Well, good morning. Have you ever made a promise that you didn't keep? Ever happen? I have, lots of them. Here's a real fresh one. Recently, my wife Mary asked me to move some lilac branches that she had just freshly cut. She wanted me to move them to another place in the yard, and I promised I would do that. You know, I'm gone. I didn't keep that promise, and I yesterday got a reminder that I hadn't kept that promise, and she actually used the word promise. And so with that reminder, I kept that promise. And throughout my life, interspersed with some kept promises, there have been a lot of unkept promises. One in particular, when I contemplate it, is painful to me. It's about my youngest daughter. And back in that day, she was an avid little fisher girl. I mean, there was a little pond close by, and she's down there all the time, and she's fishing or looking for minnows so that she could then fish. And one of the things that she really wanted to have happen was somehow she had heard about catfish farms. And I don't know if they have those up here. I somewhat doubt it. Maybe they do. But they sure do have them in Texas, and she wanted to go one. So I promised I'd take her. And I promised I'd take her. And I promised I'd take her. And regrettably, I didn't keep that promise until she was a young adult. Today, we're going to be talking about promises that are made and are being made, and they're being kept not only in the present, but they'll be kept in the future. Let us pray. We ask, Lord, today as we look at your word, that we would have a keen eye to what you're saying, not in some intellectual fashion, but that we would look at this as a letter to us, not just as a church, but a letter to us individually. And then in reading this letter, that we would take it to heart that you wrote it, and you mean for us to understand it and to gain peace from it and joy. I ask, Lord, that you might help me be clear about what needs to be said and avoid those things that would otherwise detract. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like us to turn, if you would with me, to 2 Peter. Now we're in chapter 1, pardon me. And what I'd like to read is, I want to specifically read two verses. We're really predominantly going to focus on one. Those verses are 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, if you want to read with me or listen. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. The essence of the first verse that we read, verse 3, where we're going to watch ourselves today is that, summarize it this way, that born-again believers have everything they could possibly need to live a godly life. Now, we want to take this lead-in section of scriptures because and focus on it because they set the foundation for other things that Peter will be talking about. Most particularly, later in this book, Peter is going to give a warning about false teachers. And so here Peter is very interested in making sure that we have the right equipment to deal with the urgent pressures of living in a fallen world. Now, if we look at verse 3, it says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us. Now, this word again appears in the same form in verse 4, where he says, for by these he has granted. And sometimes people kind of glaze over when you talk about some kind of the Greek element of things, and sometimes, frankly, it's not necessary. But here, I think it's important, because what we have here is what's called the perfect passive indicative. You might say, well, big deal. Well, frankly, here it's a big deal. Because what the perfect passive is telling us is that something happened in the past through no effort of our own, with results continuing in the future. And because of God's nature, God did something for us in the past that we can count on in the future. He's granted it to us. Now, this word granted has the idea of to present something as a gift or some benefit, and may even have a little bit of a tinge of a formality to it. It wasn't just, hey, here's something. But this was an important gift. Actually, not just one gift, but a series of gifts. And what has he granted? Everything. Everything. Pertaining to life and godliness. What else is there? That's it. Are we not interested in our life and our godliness? And so how does it happen? We'll look at verse 3. And I know I wasn't here. May well be that Dave touched upon this. I'm sure he did. But I look at this and it says, the mechanism, it says, through what? The true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Well, what would be that true knowledge that might be so important? What is the most fundamental piece of information and knowledge that we need to be aware of? We need to be aware of the fact that we're sinners, irrevocably unable to gain heaven by any merit of what we would think, say, or do. And the knowledge is that we don't need to think, say, or do something because Jesus did it all. Primary component of life and godliness. For when we understand who Jesus is and understand who we are, who are we? Well, Paul, in his writings in Romans 7, refers to himself as a wretch. This is a full-grown believer where he refers to himself as wretched man that I am in the recognition of his still intense ability, or perhaps disability, to stop himself from sinning some of the time. And yet he rested on this. And so if you haven't today recognize that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, Your salvation is available to you just by that recognition and belief, because the Gospel of John, which we as the men are looking at every other Saturday, tells us, for God so loved the whole, loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believe in him shall have life everlasting. We need to know that and then believe it. That's it. Well, let's move on. So verse 4 says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Well, we have a promise of eternal life, yes. Is that a good promise? Sure is. But he's granted to us promises. Not just one promise, lots of promises. So the word precious means something that is of exceptional value. In fact, this word precious is used in another place, kind of a curiosity, but in Mark chapter 15, verse 45, this particular word is used of Pilate giving Jesus' body to Joseph of Arimathea. Can you imagine a more precious body? That it was empty for us? So these are really important, deep, penetrating, solid promises. But he can't just describe it with precious. It's not enough. He says they're also magnificent. There's an idea of superiority about these promises. In fact, these are promises that we can't make. They're the promises of God. Nobody else can make them like him. So when we think of these promises that are so foundational for us, what kinds of things are we talking about? Well, we've already talked about the promise of everlasting life, the foundation. But about our eternal security. So not only is he promising that he paid for all our sin, past, present, and future, but that we will keep it irrespective of how we live or think. Is that precious? Is that magnificent? Seems to me it is. Another one is the second coming of Christ. And we'll go into a few other ones, but what it next says is, see, these promises that he's making have a purpose and ultimately, I guess, a result. So we have the word so that by them, what? The promises, you may become partakers. Well, what's it mean to be a partaker? It's the idea that the gift that is given is not conditioned upon the recipient. It's only conditioned upon the giver. So, this idea of partaker, there's a book written some years back, some of you know it, by Jody Dillow, Reign of the Servant Kings. What did I say? Did I say over? Well, reign of the servant kings. Thank you, I stand corrected from someone seated. No, that's actually great that we have some feedback, and anybody knows me knows that I need a lot of correction. Please promise me that you'll give it when I need it. Don't be harsh. So one of the promises that we have is that we will not only have eternal life, but there will be partakers of how we reside in the heaven already promised by our belief in Jesus. Now, while our salvation is in no way conditioned upon what we do say, don't do say, but as servant kings in the future, which is something I won't go into, look at the book yourself, I suppose, is conditioned upon how we live today, which is going to form the basis for much of what we talk about today, that we might become partakers. Now, what's fascinating is that you may become, one of the things that's important about you may become is that that's in what's called the subjunctive mood. Now, what does that mean? It just means maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. That's not a guarantee. One of the reasons that'll help us a great deal about how well we live, so that we might have our inheritance, is that we recognize this next truth. It says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We've escaped it. This is a great promise. Just that right there is a promise, a recognition that we have escaped. Very parallel to what you see in Romans 6. I like to summarize Romans 6 when it comes to sin. It's like this. I don't have to. I don't have to sin. I am no longer a slave to sin. Peter is touching on that, I believe, here. So what about this next part? Corruption. Is there corruption in the world? Yes. How do we deal with the corruption in the world? Well, just take a look here, and we've been talking about promises, and I'd like to read a few promises that are precious and I think magnificent day to day. Of course, we've already touched on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. A nice follow-up to that is John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Isn't that great? It doesn't say maybe. This is no subjunctive kind of thing. This is guaranteed, rock solid. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Who is that? That's the person who doesn't believe. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is this next one. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the things of the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Say what? You mean, let me get this straight. that if I match my desires with God's desires, I get my desires? Seems like it says that. Sometimes I like to really hold on to that one. That's precious. That's magnificent. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before the Father and before the angels. This speaks to our eternity with Jesus. Who is the I? Jesus. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He's going to be talking about us. He's going to be celebrating. It's not a confession in the sense that, oh no, I gave doozy salvation. Watch out. No. It's not like that. Let's look at a couple more. I like Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, it starts out maybe in a little bit of a sour note because it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, and go, oh no, I hope I didn't do that. But the bigger part of it is that we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. And the question is whether or not we will walk by that Spirit or not. That's enough for that. So, other promises. We have direct access to God through prayer. We didn't have that until the veil, or the curtain as it were, was ripped upon the death of Christ on the cross. Okay, so we've talked about big promises, important promises. But is there a fly in the ointment about the promises? Not the promises. It's us. Will we be partakers of those promises? And if so, what will keep us from them? Well, this word corruption, it says having escaped, we talked about that's a great idea. It's an important truth. Having escaped corruption. That rottenness in us, there's an inward depravity. There's something the matter with us, which is why we needed a Savior to begin with. But there's a moral decay. And it says that this moral decay, this depravity, is in the world by lust. So this word lust, what's the essence of that word lust? Well, we like to talk about lust and we kind of point it as often sexualized kinds of things. Now that's lust. Yeah, it is. You have a commandment, don't covet your neighbor's wife. But is that the only lust? No. One of the things that I obviously live with myself and regularly with what I do is work with people who have trouble with their lusts. But they don't know it. They're not aware of it. They often are finger pointing the problems that I have In fact, we have popular sayings like, you make me mad. My problems come from you. Mostly not. And one of the things that regularly happens to us is that we take many things. You perhaps have talked, I've talked about this before, but this is a wonderful time to talk about it because this is real life. We take things that are good things, we make them God things. They form the basis for our lusts. Something we don't typically talk about. Funny thing here in church, every church, not just this one, to come to a place where we worship Christ and talk about salvation, you first have to start with that proposition that you're a sinner. That's why we show up. Yes? The funny thing about it is that we don't talk much about the fact that we are still sinners and need Christ every day. We need one another, too. Certainly have talked about that. Because we take good things. But let's just take, how about this one? Orderliness. Could there be anything the matter with orderliness? Or cleanliness? What is that saying that cleanliness is next to godliness? I don't think so, but we take things like those two things, it's orderliness, because it feels so good to be in order. In fact, everything's in order. So much in order that it's painful for the person to keep it that way. But they must. And why else might they be keeping it in order or clean? Oftentimes there are secondary things underneath these. What if somebody sees that I'm not orderly or I don't keep my place up? Maybe they won't approve me. Do I want to be approved? I don't know about you. I do. What really messes with me is how much I do. And over and over again in my life, in the lives of people I work with, maybe some of you here, since the fall of man, we prefer to be God, and how does it show up in our life? Having a life that at times is excessive about some things like cleanliness and orderliness, so that people would approve us, i.e. worship us. Major lust. Not often talked about. Big problem for all of us. Every day for me. How about fairness? If anybody has kids, you perhaps have heard them try to teach you about the doctrine of fairness. Anybody heard about that? Raise your hand if you heard about the doctrine of fairness in your home. Oh, come on, guys. Like everywhere. And so people are oftentimes upset and come to my office complaining that something went wrong in their life, often either with their home or with a boss. It wasn't fair. Essence of that is that I deserved a lot more and I didn't get it. Can that be a problem of lust? Yes. Does that happen in the world regularly? Yes. What about extended family? Is it good to have good relations with the family? Yes. I just had a wonderful time down in Texas with my family. It was great. Could something happen to that? Sure could. Sure does. When it becomes excessive, and all of a sudden you're at your in-laws or your what have you, relatives, brothers, sisters. And you're there so much that you're not taking care of your responsibilities with relationships at home. Why would you go there? Because that might be for you a center of, for me, a center of approval, worship. So we seek it. Appearance, checking the mirror. A song about that years ago, "You're So Vain." I bet you think this song's about you. About a husband or wife maybe thinking they're so great. Maybe they are. But maybe they're so great that you have to protect them. You overfocus. We overfocus. Friends, eating, time off, boats, snowmobile, motorhomes, cabins, tools, crafting. Crafting? Isn't crafting also next to godliness? I have some nods in the audience. Pets. Nothing the matter with any of these things. I mean, all the things we're talking about, but these are the things that we are corrupted by. On a personal level. But is it bigger than that? Sure it is. I have a book that I've been reading very slowly, and you might see why. It's a real page turner. It's got over 500 pages in it. Game of Gods. Now this is one that is increasingly evident. It's sneaking up on us until it'll overwhelm us. In this book, the author talks about it as the utopia of we. And so, this author says, and I'll quote him, "The quest to get out of our skin is big business. In calculating the financial side of the altered state's economy, broadly interpreted and categorized under drugs, therapy, media, recreation, two people estimated that $4 trillion annually goes to the church of the ecstatic. We are willing to pay handsomely for temporary bliss, often incurring costs that go far beyond the monetary. I regularly hear the word happiness. Seems like innocent enough word, happiness. I have a saying about happiness, having watched it both in myself and the people I work with. Maybe you've seen it in yourself. It's this: when happiness rules, happiness ruins. I should have read the entire title of that book, Game of Gods, The Temple of Man in the Age of Reenchantment. I think we've always been enchanted with ourselves. So what do I want to get across today? What's the big point that I want to have you realize? Here it is. What these verses are telling us is that we have the right stuff. We have the right stuff. As believers, we're not inadequate. We've been equipped with promises, solid promises for eternity and day to day. Let's remember the promises. Lord, thank you that you are a promise-keeping God. We thank you, Lord, that you make promises to all of us day after day, and you write them down. Thank you for this passage today, reminding about those promises and all the other places in your scripture which you've also given to us as a gift. We ask today that our lives today and going forward would be characterized by the power of the promises you've made, and that they might hold us, that we might look to the future, heavenward, realizing that we're going to be with you, and that we might live our days day by day based upon the promises you give us, to love and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen.